Beloved congregation, I invite you to turn with me in your Bibles again to the Song of Solomon, chapter 3, page 1049 in the Pew Bible. Song of Solomon, chapter 3. And let me read verses 3 and 4. The watchmen who go about the city found me. I said, "Have you seen the one I love?" Scarcely had I passed by them when I found the one I love. I held him and would not let him go until I brought him to the house of my mother and into the chamber of her who conceived me. Dear congregation, the greatest love story you've ever will hear of or could ever read is found here in the pages of Scripture. And it's not hidden in one or two chapters or even just in one book, but it actually weaves its way through the whole Bible from Genesis to Revelation. And that's because the greatest love story in the whole world is about the infinite love of the triune God for his bride, the church. In fact, this is the central message of Scripture. The Bible shows us God in Christ, who is this royal, pure, loving husband who's seeking a bride for himself. In fact, when you fast forward to the Gospels, you find Jesus frequently referring to himself simply as the bridegroom, expecting everyone to clue into who he is. God's here in your midst. The bridegroom is here. And the big question then that comes to us from Scripture is, well, who is going to be a suitable queen for this king? I mean, if we take God's word seriously and read about who he is and his holiness, in his splendor, in his glory, that even the earth cannot contain the glory of God, that when God descends, as it were, the mountains shake in his glory, who's going to be a suitable bride for such a king? Well, amazingly, the plot line of Scripture is that this rich, noble, glorious king picks the prostitute. He finds the prostitute, sinners with tons of debt, nothing to show for in themselves, and he says, "I want her." And he marries her. He pays her debts, he gives her his riches, all so that he can crown her queen and that together they can enjoy the fellowship of one another for eternity. Friend, is that your understanding of Christianity? It's quite shocking, isn't it? That this holy God would choose her, the prostitute? Have you ever read the Bible in light of that? If you haven't, you're missing the plot. Because this is the plot of the Bible. This is the story of Scripture. Isaiah 54, verse 5, "Your maker is your husband. The Lord of hosts is his name." Now, in Isaiah, above everyone else, loves to call God holy. And so this is Isaiah. He's not confused about who God is. And he says, "Your maker is your husband, the Lord of hosts is his name, and your Redeemer is the Holy One of Israel. He is called the God of the whole earth." Or a little later, Isaiah 62, verse 5, "And as the bridegroom rejoices over the bride, so shall your God rejoice over you." If we're not convinced, the whole book of Hosea is meant to unpack the Lord's faithful, passionate love, yes, for the prostitute, like wife. Ephesians 5 gives us the clearest teaching on human marriage, and yet we would miss the point if all we saw was human marriage, because Paul actually says every human marriage is meant to be based on and model Christ's love. Every marriage is a faint echo of the ultimate marriage, which the Bible is all about. And so then the Bible ends, the story actually ends with the climax being the joyful celebration of the marriage feast of the Lamb. The king, the bridegroom, has purchased his bride, and as the Bible ends, it's like there go the happy couple riding out into the eternal sunshine of joy. And so when you truly grasp that this is what the gospel is all about, then it becomes the happiest, most glad tidings in the world. This isn't stale. This isn't just some mere transaction, although there's a lot of important transactions happening in the story. But this is the true gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. And as you understand this, the scriptures are then flooded with light, and your heart is filled with life. Because if I'm one who's united to this rich king, then I am eternally loved by the most beautiful being in the universe. Well, the Holy Spirit is very keen on his people enjoying their relationship with Christ. And because the Spirit is very keen on this, he's very interested in this, he gives us love songs actually in Scripture to express not just some cold, formulaic articulation of these things, but to help his people feel the wonder and joy and life that lives at the heart of the universe, because Christ is at the center. And one of these great love songs he gives is actually Psalm 45. We're going to sing it later, so listen to that. We'll sing it after the sermon. But the Holy Spirit actually titled it, if you go in your Bibles, you'll see it. He actually titled it a love song. That Holy Spirit inspired, here's a love song. And it starts like this. My heart is overflowing with a good theme. I recite my composition concerning the king. My tongue is the pen of a ready writer. You are fairer than the sons of men. Unless we're confused, the Holy Spirit helps us to interpret that love song. Hebrews chapter 1, verses 8 and 9 takes the words of that psalm and says, this king that we're describing here is none other than Jesus. Now, the parallel passage to Psalm 45 is the Song of Songs. And I had to start this way because many modern readers want to approach the Song of Songs merely as referring to some sort of romantic relationship between a husband and a wife. Now, the Lord is very interested in romantic relationships between husband and wives. He's designed marriage, he loves marriage, and he gives intimacy in the context of marriage. So the Lord, he loves that. And yet, I believe that's to miss the point. If we just approach this as if this is a human relationship here, the Song of Solomon is literally called the Song of Songs in Hebrew, which is much like saying the Holy of Holies, the most holy place. And here this is the best song. And the best song is not about a human marriage. I mean, that would be quite a letdown for the singles among us. The greatest song, the best song, is about God being glorified in his love for his church. It's poetic allegory about the greater Solomon, another name Jesus took to himself. I'm greater than Solomon. It's a poetic allegory about that greater Solomon, Jesus, delighting in his bride. And so, dear believer, as we come to these pages, know this. The Holy Spirit, again, is here this morning to rekindle your love for and enjoyment in Christ's love for you. And let me ask you a question then. Is your relationship with Christ singing? Dear believer, is your heart singing this morning? If not, then we need this. We need to see who this is. Another way to say that is the Holy Spirit is here to give us faint-hearted, weak Christians more assurance. Because what is assurance? Well, it's simply this. It's the believer experiencing the enjoyment of being married to Christ and having all of his riches as your own. And Christian, which one of us here is living in the full enjoyment of all that Scripture says belongs to us, dear Christian? The heart of assurance sounds a lot like Song of Songs, chapter 2, verse 16. Here's the heartbeat of assurance. My beloved is mine, and I am his. Was that the thought that woke you up this morning? My beloved is mine, and I am his. Well, that's what we want to look at. The Holy Spirit wants us who are Christ to bask in the warm, sunny glow of that reality, and he wants us who aren't Christ to feel the coldness that exists apart from him, so we might come and be united to this King ourselves. Our title is Seeking the One I Love. We have 2 points. First point, missing Christ. Seeking the One I Love. First point, missing Christ. And notice verse 1. By night on my bed, I sought the one I love. I sought him, but I did not find him. And so here we find the Shulamite woman, the bride in the story, this one who is dearly loved, this one who represents the church and every Christian, true believer. Notice, she is married to Christ. She's already married. She's his. She belongs to him. She's his bride. She's married to Christ, and yet, crucial point, she's missing Christ. Verse 1, by night on my bed, I sought the one I love. I sought him. And some people's Christianity says, every time you seek him, you'll find the enjoyment of him. And so I'm discouraged then when I go to my Bible and I open it and I've been told or just implicitly taught that every time I read it, oh, the warmth of Christ is going to flow off the pages. And I open it and it's cold. That leads to despair. But when I grasp the point here, I sought him, but I did not find him. Here's the key point. There are seasons in the Christian's experience where Jesus seems absent to the soul. Many true believers can despair because they think full assurance is always present where true faith is. And I wonder, is that you this morning? Dear friend, maybe you think, well, what's wrong with me? I see other Christians, they always seem to be buzzing on some sort of spiritual high, or I even read the Bible, and I read of Paul, and he's desiring to know Christ, and he's speaking at these great heights of the surpassing excellency of the knowledge of Christ. To live is Christ, to die is gain, and that doesn't look like me. Right now, it seems whenever I look for Christ, I don't find him. I open my Bible, I see lots of words, lots of teaching, but where's Jesus? I go to corporate worship, other people seem to find Christ and feast on Christ, but not me, he's missing. Does that mean I'm an unbeliever? I must not belong to this Christ. Well, dear friend, listen to the language of the bride. This is the bride speaking. By night on my bed, I sought the one I love. I sought him, but I did not find him. And this is then, from time to time, the true believer's experience. This is not the experience of the unbeliever. The unbeliever is not seeking Christ. The unbeliever does not love Christ. All of us, left to ourselves in Adam, hate God. We try to hide from God. We try to run from him. We don't want him to see us. We want to stay in the dark. I want to just live my life content in my sin. And every once in a while, I get this twang of guilt in my conscience, and I want to silence it. I want to stifle it. And that person can be very religious doing that, of course. It can happen in a religious context. And yet, to actually want God in Christ, no. That is not the believer or the unbeliever. The unbeliever doesn't want Christ. And so, friend, maybe that's you this morning. Maybe you say, what are we talking about? Desiring Christ? Wanting Christ? I want heaven, I think. But want him? Well, hopefully you see something of this Christ this morning that makes you want him too. Because you need him. And it's the miracle of grace, the miracle that the Spirit works, that takes the dead heart and unites it to Christ, that causes the dead sinner to be born again in Christ. And the moment that happens, the believer is panting after Christ now. I want him. I'm embracing him. He's mine. The new creation, that's the Christian. And that's expressed through desiring this Christ. And yet, here's what we need to understand. There can be true faith, Spirit-worked faith, and yet times and seasons where the true believer, who is a new creation, they're not experiencing the enjoyment of Christ himself. If that's you, my dear friend, then read your Bible again and read it a little bit more carefully, aware of the realism of the believer's experience. Read something like Psalm 42, for example. Psalm 42, verse 1, as the deer pants for the water brooks, so pants my soul for you, O God. And we might have a nice picture of a card and this lovely deer, and there's lots of greenery around, and there's a river right in front of them, and it seems so idyllic and peaceful, and that's not the picture of Psalm 42. Psalm 42 is a deer heaving in distress as they're panting in a desert place where there is no water. Verse 2, my soul thirsts for God, for the living God. When shall I come and appear before God? Here's the problem. It's a picture of the Christian, but it's not a picture of comfort because God's missing. When will I appear before God? I'm missing God. I'm missing Christ. And that's the bride here on her bed. I sought the one I love. I sought him, but I did not find him. Let me give you one other psalm, Psalm 77. It sounds a lot like Psalm 77, verse 2. In the day of my trouble, I sought the Lord. My hand was stretched out in the night without ceasing. So, believer, in the night, pleading for the Lord, seeking the Lord, and yet, verse 3, my soul refused to be comforted. I remembered God and was troubled. I complained, and my spirit was overwhelmed. Why? Because I remembered God, and I remembered that he's missing. He's missing. I used to go with joy to the temple, the psalmist would say, and worship this God, and he was there in our midst. And now I'm troubled because he's missing. Now, there are many causes for the Christian missing the enjoyment of Christ. Some are our fault. We sin, and out of love for the believer, Christ hides his face so that we might sense something of the evil of our sin and turn from it. And so, dear believer, if you are backsliding and living in unrepentant sin, Jesus will not give you the enjoyment of his presence. He loves you too much that he wants your whole heart. And so as you live there, persisting in your sin, and he's saying, put it away, put it away, put away that spiritual adultery. If you persist in that, he's going to withdraw his face so that you start to feel, as it were, your soul shriveling up, and you come to your senses. What am I missing? Oh, him. I'm missing him. I need to turn from these other lovers, and I need to turn back to him. And Jesus says, repent, turn, and I will return to you. Come, backsliding ones. I will be there to meet you. That's actually the bride's experience in chapter 5 of Song of Solomon. You remember maybe the beloved comes to the door, Christ comes to the door at night for fellowship, and she's lazy. She's in bed. Her slippers are off. She says no to Christ. I don't want to see you now. Finally, she gets up, but Jesus is gone. And that leads to a troublesome evening of looking for him. You can read that in chapter 5. But here's my point for us. There's many causes to this. One is sin, but that's not the only cause. In our chapter, we have no indication of spiritual laziness or sin. We're only told it's night. And that's often the Christian's experience as well. There are no spiritual cause, maybe, for missing the enjoyment of Christ, but it is just night. The dark night of the soul, and our Father's wise providence, this can be our experience, where night just sets in. Out of the blue, it seems. And yet how painful that is, because for the believer, communion with Christ is the greatest joy. Fellowship with Christ is the nearest thing to heaven on earth. And so to miss that, what night that brings in. And to be in a place where the psalmist so often is, to feel like the Lord is hiding his face. Have I been cut off, Psalm 77? Have you closed up your steadfast love towards me? What a terrible place to be, and yet that is the Christian's experience. So this is big point number one. The Christian experiences this. Let's be clear. The marriage is strong. The marriage is as secure as ever. Rock solid. The believer chosen in eternity by the Father, purchased in time by the Son, united to Christ by the Spirit. That marriage is solid. Objectively rock solid. Subjectively, it feels like the marriage is on the rocks. The believer. And so here's a question, though, for you as we think about this. Maybe you wonder, well, how can I tell if I'm a Christian or not? That can't be just easily answered in a glib way, like, are you enjoying the peace of God? Peace of God passes all understanding. Are you enjoying it? No? Okay, then you're not a Christian. Let's not go that route. The psalmist wouldn't be in a good place if we went that route. Let's dig deeper. Here's a better question. Do you miss Christ? Do you miss him? At all? Not do you miss him enough, not do you miss him a lot, but do you miss him at all? And if you can say, yes, I actually want him in my life. I actually desire him. I want his salvation and I want his leading. I'm a fool left to myself. Are you kidding? I want Christ. And as that comes out of your mouth, hear miracle of grace. That's not natural. That is the beautiful work of the Spirit of God. And so you see that here in verse 2. Notice how the true Christian misses Christ, and it leads to a searching for him. I will rise now, I said, and go about the city, in the streets, and in the squares. I will seek the one I love. There's a bit of desperation here. She knows the joy she once experienced, and she wants this one again. She loves him. This absence has created a huge hole in her life. And notice, it doesn't always get resolved quickly. I sought him, end of verse 2, but I did not find him. Sometimes it's a long, painful experience. Now, we don't want to glorify doubts. The Bible never glorifies doubts. Jesus doesn't glorify doubts. He actually comes to us and says, why are you so slow of heart to believe? Come on now. So let's not glorify doubts, but we want to be realistic about doubts. The Bible's very realistic about doubts. Jesus is not afraid of our doubts. He knows how to apply medicine to the hearts of Thomases. That's the first point, missing Christ. Second point, finding Christ. This is our last point here, finding Christ. And again, let me emphasize, because this is the Word of God, the Spirit desires his people to enjoy their relationship with Christ. So yes, the Holy Spirit is kind enough to show us there are varied experiences in the Christian life, and he does that so that the Christian is not crushed when they go through those night seasons. But let's be absolutely clear, the Spirit aims at our assurance. He wants the bride of Christ to receive with gladness their status as the queen and to enjoy all the riches that are found in Christ. And so notice verse 3. Notice how the bride is led here to find Christ again. Verse 3, the watchmen who go about the city, they found me. I said, have you seen the one I love? And so you see the picture, children. Here is this bride, and it's nighttime, it's dark, and she leaves her house because she's looking for her husband. She's desperate. She's searching high and low. Verse 2 tells us she's all over the city. And then the watchmen are there. The watchmen on the walls, they come and they ask her, are you okay? Can we help you? And then she says, well, have you seen the one I love? And we need to understand what kind of picture is happening here, because what's often happening in the Song of Solomon is that these watchmen are picturing those who bring the Word of God. This is a common Old Testament picture. So you think of Ezekiel. Ezekiel refers to himself as a watchman on the walls. I even go to the New Testament, Hebrews 13, overseers are those who are called to watch over our souls. This is one of the callings of an office bearer. And so when we hear watchmen here, finding this bride and she's asked him, have you seen the one I love? What's brought to mind is those who are called to bring the Word of God, those who bring Christ to the soul. That's what a good watchman does. The Spirit uses these office bearers as they bring the Word, and the Word of God is like that love letter which describes the true heart and character of the groom to us. Because here's this bride, and she's tempted to think maybe all is lost. My husband, Christ, is fed up with us. But the watchmen have the joyful task of being able to turn them back to the Word, to that love letter, and say, listen to the voice of the groom again. And they point to things like maybe Revelation 3:20. Hear the voice of Christ. Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I will come into him and dine with him, and he with me. Dear Christian, are you wondering, is he so fed up with me? Is he done with me that no more fellowship? Well, those are your thoughts. Hear the thoughts of Christ. See his desire. He wants to dine. He wants fellowship. And notice for this bride here, after going to the watchman in verse 3, verse 4 says, scarcely I had passed by them when I found the one I love. And so the means of grace were used for her well-being. She spoke to the watchman, and it wasn't long in this case where she found the one she loved. She found Christ. And so, dear friend, maybe you've closed your Bible in frustration. Don't do that. Maybe shorten the reading if you're wearying yourself out, scrambling through the pages of Scripture to find a word of comfort. Maybe shorten it, and maybe change your approach, in a sense. Change it in the sense of listening for the voice of Christ through his word, seeing the heart of Christ, but then also changing in this way. Maybe try memorizing Scripture and reading shorter portions. If your mind is so distracted that you can't take big chunks with you, then just take smaller chunks with you and meditate on them. And hear Christ as he speaks through his word. Because how the Spirit loves to use the means of grace. Scarcely I had passed by them when I found the one I love. And look at the response. Verse 4. I held him and would not let him go. And here's our big point that we're making here. Renewed fellowship with Christ leads to renewed faithfulness to Christ. Renewed fellowship with Christ leads to renewed faithfulness to Christ. Notice, we find him and we cling to him. And so assurance, enjoying Christ's felt presence, does not weaken the Christian's walk. It does not lead us to sit back in sin. No, but actually enjoying the presence of Christ strengthens our walk. It leads her to want to live exclusively for him. We find him and we don't want to let him go. Some people don't understand that. They fear assurance. They think it leads to backsliding, loose living. The opposite is the case. True assurance, the true enjoyment of Christ, leads to a further desire for it. Or to say it another way, the root of knowing we are loved by Christ bears the fruit of love for Christ. Both by the Spirit, the Holy Spirit is the one who's eager to show the Christian that they are loved by God in Christ, and the Holy Spirit then, using that, is eager to bear the fruit of love in response. We love him because he first loved us. And the more I know that, increases my love for him. And just think about the fruit. Think of the fruit that comes from this. When we understand the true gospel, think of the fruit. First, there's the fruit of humility. Do you think assurance makes you proud? That's not biblical assurance. Because when we see who we are by nature, remember the dirty, indebted prostitute? Nothing to offer? That's me. And yet Christ the King sought me for himself. How could I be proud? True assurance, true sense of the love of Christ that surpasses our sin leads to humility. And it leads to patience. This is the fruit of patience. We start to bear trials in a different way because we start to recognize he loves me so much. Everything he does is for my good. Everything. There are many things that don't make sense to me. I don't know why he left me this night. Why is there a night season? I don't know. But I know that he loves me. And therefore, everything that comes from his hand to me is framed by his loving, pierced hands. And I can receive things from those hands, even the hardest things. Prayer changes. There's the fruit of prayer. There's two types of people who pray, you might say. There's those who don't know the love of Christ, and so they pray really hard in order to earn it. And that person can be on their knees a lot. They work really hard because I gotta impress him. Somehow, just somehow, he has to see my good side. And if I use the right words, no. Then there's the other person. And they pray lots too. And yet notice, it's prayers of relationship, of fellowship, of being aware of his love. And those are two very different prayers. If you're wondering what that sounds like, I recommend read the Belgic Confession, Article 26, which speaks of Christ our high priest. And I love the language there. It says, how would he not hear us? And how would he not intercede for us when he's the one person who loves us most on earth? Wow, pray with that in your mind. Changes the way you pray. What a beautiful fruit. It changes obedience. This is the fruit of obedience. I mean, I love him. I want to do what he loves. And so verse 4, I held him. I would not let him go. I want to stay close to him. So I open his word. There he tells me what he loves. And there he says, I'll give you my spirit. Yes, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. But it's me who works in you. I give you the desire. I give you the power. Now go live out in obedience. Well, dear believer, what's the way forward? What's the way forward? Maybe you're not experiencing much of the fellowship of Christ, or maybe you're experiencing much of it. What's the way forward? Or maybe you're not a believer, and you know none of this. What's the way forward? Well, the way forward is the same for all of us. It's come and see the love of Christ. Come and see who he really is as he makes himself known. Do you want to have your heart cast aside its unbelief and be coming to him in faith? Then see Christ. And do you want to pursue holiness? Then see Christ. Christians used to say, times past, the heartbeat of holiness, the heart of holiness is communion with Christ. That's true happiness. That's happy living. That's happy walking. Because once we've tasted the sweet wine of fellowship with God in Christ, having peace with God in Christ, delighting in the smile of God, then we crave it more. Not that we're always eating that up, but now we've tasted the true bread. And when I eat the junk food of sin, I know there's better out there. There's bread. And I want it. He's my beloved. He's the pearl of great price. I want him. I want to enjoy him. I want to experience his loving presence. And so we pant after him. Psalm 63, your loving kindness is better than life. Give me more of it. We aren't content then with just a little time together with Christ. We don't want to take a number and see you next week for 5 minutes and you'll be fine. We want to spend time with him. This is the heart of holiness. And so if you're struggling to walk the Christian life, then what you need most is to have your heart won over by the wonders of his love. And let me then recommend to you the love songs of the Spirit. Meditate on Psalm 45. We're going to sing it in a minute. Get Richard Sibbes' The Love of Christ on the Song of Songs and meditate on these things. See the generosity of this Christ. See his power to crush his and your enemies. See his tenderness. See his persistent love. See this Christ, and you will want to live for him. Seek the one you love, and you will find him. Amen.